your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 2. So, you know, tonight's a communion night, so I'm going to try my best to get done a little bit early. I want plenty of time just to worship, and looking forward to the worship time tonight afterwards, and just really ministering to the Lord and getting ministered to and having communion. So, but tonight we're going to, before we get to that, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through 11. And so let's just read that together, and then we'll pray and jump into it. Notice it says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, well, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, and so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. And so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you've shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and you've buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. How we love you, Lord. I thank you for the time of praise and worship tonight. Just worshiping you, Lord, and praising you and giving you glory. And Lord, how we look forward to the day when it's just constant worship and praise in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful time. Can't even imagine. But we thank you for tonight, Lord, and for that sweet time. And I thank you now for this time of feasting on your word. Lord, minister to your flock. We've gathered together. We are your flock. And we've gathered together to sit at the feet of our shepherd, Jesus Christ, to hear from you, Lord. And our ears are open. Lord, we desire to be fed by you. We desire to be nourished by your pasture. And I thank you, Lord, that you lay us down in green pasture. Lord, you're so good. You don't put us on hard ground. Lord, we have hard times, but you don't put us on hard ground. You give us rest. You lead us by still waters. And we thank you for that. I pray tonight would be soft grass to lie on, still waters to drink in. And yet, Lord, the power of your spirit, Lord, the wind of your spirit, Lord, just blowing through your flock and through your people as we listen to the words of our Lord. It doesn't get any better. We love you, Jesus. Now, by the power of your spirit, we ask you to teach us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this portion of scripture. And if you've ever been through long, hard trials, you will love this portion of scripture as well. Because tonight we look at David being established as king. Not completely over the entire kingdom yet, but now David's first beginning of becoming the king of the nation of Israel. And this has been a long time coming. Many years have passed in Israel since we began following David from the time he was a shepherd boy in the fields of Bethlehem, probably somewhere around 20 years ago. Now, I know it hadn't been that long as we've been going through it. It's hard to kind of get in your mind how long it really is. But probably somewhere, we don't know the exact number of years, but probably somewhere not far from around 20 years ago, David was in the field. Samuel sent for him, brought him into his brothers, and they anointed him. And so you have this whole scene here now with David finally after, I mean, can you imagine 15 to 20 years going by? Finally, it's like, Lord, when's this going to happen? How long is this going to take? I know I heard your voice. I'm certain I heard you. And yet all that's happened ever since you said that I was called is I've been running. People have been throwing spears at me. I've been dry in the wilderness. Everyone, you know, all these things have happened. It doesn't look like your hand has been on me. And it could be one conclusion, couldn't it? And yet David knew that God's hand was on him. And David knew that God was working in his life. And God was ministering to David. And David was ministering to the Lord. And there was this grand love affair going on. And now finally, after all this molding and shaping of the Lord, David is now finally in a place where God says, all right, it's time. You know, that's what God does with us, guys. He has to take us. You've heard the saying, God loves us the way we are. That's true. But you've also heard he loves us too much to let us stay that way, haven't you? And the problem is, depending on what state we come to the Lord in will depend on how long God can use us. For me, I got a long way to go. Still yet. Now, God can use me, and God uses you, and he uses us where we are. But God has to mold us and shape us before he can use us in great measure. And it depends on how far away we are from being the shape we're supposed to be, how long it takes. And I honestly, you know, I pray and I say this in sincerity. A lot of times in my prayer to the Lord, I say, Lord, I don't have enough time for all the changes that you've got to do in my life to make me the man that I need to be. I don't have enough time to be used in a very great way. but just do what you can with what we've got left. I'm here and just whatever you want, I'm yielding, Lord, let's go. And I think that's the attitude we need to have. I look at guys like David, who started out loving the Lord when he was a kid. And he sang in the fields. And I think about David as a kid and as growing into his teen years and watching his dad's flock and sitting out in the field and no lights, no street lights, no light pollution, as they would say, staring up at the heavens. You ever been somewhere where there's no lights interfering? Isn't that just amazing? And you can just, your eyes are young and they see everything crisp and clear. And the sky's just dotted full of this amazing scenery. And you're there going, wow. You know, when I was that age and able to do that, with the eyes being clearer and all the things that go with that, I didn't know the Lord. And I was still blown away by how great the heavens were. Can you imagine knowing the Lord and growing up that way? And God being able to mold and shape. That's why God was able to have David really ready to go at an earlier age. I mean, he still had a lot of work to do in David. Obviously, it took David up until he was about 30 years old now when he becomes the king of Israel. And again, as a type of Christ, there's a real similarity there. Christ became, remember, he actually stepped into his ministry at around 30 years old. So there's a whole picture God was giving there. And so there's not a magic number to 30. It's just the picture of David here and all this kind of stuff. But I look at it and think, wow, Lord, you know, this guy was anointed to be the king of Israel probably somewhere around 13, 12 to 15 in that range, probably when he was anointed by Samuel to be king. I didn't come to Christ until I was 25. And I could sit back and pout about that. I used to do that early on in my faith. You know, when I came to the Lord, I'd say, Lord, all these guys that know you, I know all these different Calvary pastors, you know, and they got saved when they were like teenagers. And I think, why, Lord, you know, did you wait so long? And it wasn't that the Lord waited so long, I did, you know. I'm not blaming him, it's my fault. But I think, Lord, okay, well, we've only got so much time left. Let's take it and give it to the Lord. The neat thing about the Lord is God can take a small amount of time and do a lot with it, can't he? And David now has been molded and shaped, and God is molding you and shaping you and getting ready for what he has for you. But David now has waited a lot of years for this to come to pass. Finally, all this waiting, he begins to see the beginning of it. And guys, rest assured that if you stay faithful and stay the course, you'll one day see the promise of God in your life. The people that don't see the promise of God in their life, no matter how bad we are, the ones that don't ever really get to see themselves used in any measure of way in God's is the ones that give up and say, well, it didn't work for me, or God's not going to use me that way, and just kind of quit and don't ever try to serve. But if we will just stay the course and continue to follow and continue to serve, God will raise us up. God will use us in greater ways than we ever thought or imagined. So be encouraged by this. And David, again, he had a lot of reasons he could have quit. He didn't. And now all these years have gone by. He's coming up on 30 years old. Finally now he sees all this happening. But again, it's interesting to me, even when David gets to taste now some of the call that God had on his life, he doesn't get all of it yet. Because we're going to see that David goes up to Hebron, and David is only the king over Judah for 7.5 years before he finally becomes the king over all the nation of Israel. So God gives it to him in increments. He only gets a small portion of what God called him to do for another set of years now. And then after that set of years, more molding, more shaping, more being ready to be a king of a nation. I mean, you've got to learn to rule your own household before you can, you know, rule a nation, right? So David had to learn, first of all, how to rule a small group of men. And it's funny to me, the group of men God put with him, you know, all those who were in debt and all those who were grumbling. I mean, he gets this whole list of all these guys who were just in terrible shape. And he says, this is who God gave David now to be his, you know, the ones that he was supposed to disciple and minister to. And then he says, all right, now I've given you this group of grumblers. Now I'm going to stick you out in the desert with them for a while. But this wasn't exactly the most exciting call at the very beginning, was it? But David said, Lord, I'm yours. If you want me to watch over this group, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the best I can with them. I'm going to do the best I can with me. I'm going to give myself to you and say, Lord, you change me the best you can. And then I'm going to, as you lead me, do the best I can with those you've put with me. And then God, whatever you do with it beyond, that's what you do. And that's all God asks us to do. Take the group of people that God has put around you, because you're all called to be disciples. Did you know that? Jesus said what? Go into all the world and make disciples. You are called to be a disciple. So at your office, in your family, whoever God puts you around, you're called to be their leader and their discipler. So just disciple them as you're being discipled. You're growing in the Lord. You teach them as you grow. And then you let God just kind of work it into whatever he wants to make it to be. And so David, again, is going through this process. God gives him a little bit of it. But again, he can't get it all until later. Again, even as God was faithful in this early part, God's going to be faithful to complete the rest. And that's something else to remember. When God begins to fulfill those things he said he's going to do, he's not going to stop. He's going to finish it. Remember that. And so David is learning these lessons. Now, this brings up a couple of questions for me and how God deals with us when it comes to growing us and maturing us and molding us and all this kind of stuff. Why does he make us wait, number one? And why does he often tell us in advance, way in advance, what he's going to do? Have you noticed that? Some of you have had that. God has told you what it is he's going to do in your life, knowing you're going to wait for years before you're ever going to see it come to pass. Again, we see that all through the scripture. I think about poor Paul. And I say poor Paul. God knows what he's doing. But think about Paul. Here's this guy. He comes to the Lord and God says, Paul, man, you're going to suffer for me. I mean, you're going to just really get a lot of, you're going to go through all kinds of things. You know, remember he told Ananias when he said, lay your hands on him and tell him all the things he's going to suffer for me. Can you imagine being called and saying, all right, now here I've called you and I've got all these things, but you're going to suffer greatly for God in your call. And to tell you in advance what's going to happen. God told him in advance. God told David, you know, David, you're going to be the king of Israel. But he made him wait all these years. And sometimes God will put something in your heart and make you wait for a long, long time. And I don't know why God does that. I have some ideas that I'll throw out there. The first question I think is obvious in that, why does God make us wait? Because God has a perfect timing for everything. He's got to mold us. He's got to shape us. And his timing is perfect. That's the first one. But the second one, where God makes us wait, again, it's not quite as obvious to me, but why does God often tell us so far in advance what he's going to do? I think, number one, he lets us know what's going to happen so that we'll be encouraged that God has a plan for our life. It's like, hey, you have a purpose. There's something I'm going to do in your life, and don't worry, I'm going to fulfill what it is I've called you to do and give you that promise. It gives us hope that God is going to use this in some significant way, but also it helps us to learn patience, obedience, and faith. And I'm telling you, there's no way to learn patience, obedience, and faith without time and trials. I wish it would just happen. I wish we could like drive up to the spiritual drive-up window. Lord, you know, I'll have one order of patience, obedience, and faith. And I'm in a hurry, so if y'all could hurry up, you know, I've got a flight to catch. And it's like, hey, if you're looking for a drive-up window, you're at the wrong restaurant. You need to sit down at the table of the Lord. You need to open up his word. You begin to read the word of God and say, now let God work and give God time to work, because that's how God works in his kingdom with us. And so the only way that these things can develop is through waiting. And I don't think any of us like waiting. I hate it. But it's God's way. It's absolutely God's way. And God uses it in our life for so many things. The outstanding characteristics of a great New England preacher, a guy by the name of Phillips Brooks, he had a reputation for poise and imperturbability. He couldn't be perturbed. The guy was like always cool and always poised. But his intimate friends revealed that there were times that others didn't see him, that they saw that he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. And they would see him frustrated and irritable that many people didn't see. And one day a friend, according to this story, saw him pacing the floor like a caged lion and said, what is the trouble, Dr. Brooks? And he said, the trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Don't you feel that way sometimes? The trouble is I'm in a hurry, but God's not. Why is God so patient? God realizes that everything's fine. Have you noticed that? He doesn't ever seem to panic. He never worries. Everything's under control, even when we are panicked. It's exciting when we hear the voice of God tell us something that he's going to do with our life. That's the easy part. Now we've got to learn to trust and believe and wait. And this is where our souls are tried. This is where we're tried, guys. Do we really believe what God has said? Are we going to really show faith and maturity to wait on him? And if we do, there's great reward. Andrew Murray said concerning waiting, he said, be assured that if God waits longer than you could wish, it is only to make the blessing doubly precious. God waited 4,000 years until the fullness of time when he sent his son. Our times are in his hands. He will avenge his elect speedily. He will make haste for our help and not delay 1 hour too long. So take courage. Whenever it's time, God says, let's go. And I've seen that in my life. You've seen that too. It seems like they'll be waiting and waiting and waiting for something, whatever it is you're waiting on. And then all of a sudden, when it happens, it begins to happen like dominoes, doesn't it? And it's exciting and it's fun. It refreshes the soul. But that's how God works. I think of Sarah and Abraham. Again, these guys, the father of faith and Sarah, his wife. And neither of them did so good. We pick on Sarah a little bit about being pushy on Abraham. But you know what? Abraham, he wasn't exactly obedient at the first either. God called him a long time before he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then when he finally did come out, he went to Haran and stayed there for a while. And then when he got down to the promised land where God called him, he ran down to Egypt for a while, kind of jumped back in the world. Ever been there? You know, starting to get back to the edge of Egypt again after God's called you out of Egypt. Abraham's been there. Sarah's been there. They know what that's like. Going to make him the father of a great nation. This is amazing to me. He had to wait 13 years for God to reconfirm what God had told him, you know, when he was going to have a son. God said, you're going to have a son. He had to wait 13 years. Why'd God tell him so far in advance? He's like, just wait and spring it on me that day. But God wanted him to grow, and God wanted him to suffer in waiting and to grow and have patience and faith and say, all right, I don't see it, but God said it. I don't see it, but God said it. I don't see it, but God said it. I'm going to believe it. And we come to a place where we say, God said it. That settles it. I believe it. And that's what we have to mature to. And if we're not there yet, then God will allow us to grow into that. That's what waiting is all about. Abraham, 13 years. Then finally the angels show up, you know, with the Lord, and they tell him and they reconfirm it. Guess what? It's been 13 years. You're going to have a son. Sarah's in the tent. She knew that, right? Abraham had no doubt told her, you know, we're going to have a child. They're both thinking, yeah, right. I mean, by now, I mean, they're both pretty old. A lot of time has gone by. They're not even physically able to have relations anymore. The implication of Scripture is. And all of a sudden, remember, Sarah hears the Lord talking to Abraham, said, by the next year at this time, you're going to have a son. And she starts laughing in the tent. She thinks the Lord can't hear. She's like, yeah, right, going to have a child. And the Lord goes, why'd you laugh, Sarah? Can you imagine how shocked that would have been? She didn't know it was the Lord. She didn't know that was the Lord out there. She's back in the tent listening. Who are these guys? You know, can imagine these guys come to visit, and the wife's in there in the tent listening, and, you know, what's going on out there? She's listening. And this guy says, your wife, Sarah, she's going to have a baby in a year. I was like, really? And she's like, I'm going to have a baby, right? Come on. You know, Abraham's a grandpa. You know, I'm a grandma. That's not even a possibility, okay? So we're not even talking about something in the realm. And she kind of snickers, and the Lord's, and all of a sudden, in behind the tent with her hiding, she goes, so why'd Sarah laugh? You imagine he'd freeze? Who is this guy? How did he know I laughed? And all of a sudden, it's what's funny to me is she answers, I didn't laugh. I mean, I wonder what that was like. You know, yes, but you did laugh. Oh, okay, who is this? Amazing. David, as we said here, after hearing the promise, has to wait close to some 20 years before he sees now this begin to come to pass. Somewhere between 15 to 20 years. Again, Paul, you know, when Paul came to the Lord, we tend to think Paul got saved and Paul went out and planted churches and was this great, you know, apostle, right? Guys, the first 3 years after Paul was saved, God threw him out in the desert. Since he was out in the middle of the Arabian desert for 3 years by himself, he and the Lord, and God just teaching Paul, giving him visions, revealing himself to him. Then Paul goes back to Jerusalem, and remember, he caused so much trouble, they sent him back home. He went back home for another 10 years or so, back where he grew up. It was some 13 or so years, guesstimate, 10 to maybe 15 years, before Saul started his ministry and went out doing all the missionary stuff. We don't oftentimes think about that, do we? God has a preparation time. God has a waiting period that he gives us. I even think of some more personal applications. Pastor Chuck. I mean, I think about, you guys know, some of you know the testimony of Pastor Chuck. A prophecy came to Pastor Chuck that he was going to be a shepherd of shepherds. And it was 17 years after he started the ministry that God really took things off and the ministry took off. I mean, he'd been doing ministry for 17 years and he was pastoring a church of 300 people. And then he left that church to go take over a church of 25. And it was from that church of 25 that Jesus movement was born. And now there are literally over 1,000 churches worldwide that look to Pastor Chuck as their pastor. This is how God works. He makes us wait. I don't like it any more than any of you guys do, but it's a reality we need to understand. And I think it's probably just good just to kind of settle back and take a deep breath and say, all right, I'm in this thing for the long haul. Let's wait on God. We'll wait on this timing. Again, my point is simply this. There are often many years between the promise and the fulfillment when it comes to our call on the Lord. And the ones who see it come to pass are the ones who have the patience to wait and not give up and simply believe in that childlike faith that God will finish what he's promised to do. That's the ones that God will use. And that's every one of us in this room that'll just wait and let him work. That's hard in our society because we're like, you know, get it to me now. We're the fax me society in the drive-up window. David, after many hard years of waiting on God And not only this, here's the thing. David not only waiting on God, David had a tougher situation than most of us have. He was not only waiting on God these years, he was running from enemies. Think about that. He's waiting on God and he's constantly under attack. And God is doing every bit of this to say, David, this is part of my plan. Trust me. And there's a real place of comfort when you come to when you can say, you know what, Lord, I am going to trust you. I don't care what's happening. I'm going to trust you. It's a real place of rest. And that's where we are in this chapter. So finally, David now gets to be king. Notice verse 1. We may not get as far as I wanted tonight. We'll see. It says, it happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I... Now again, let me say after this. Hang on. What had just happened? Remember, Saul had just died in battle. So David's on the run all these years. Should have given us some background here. David's been on the run all these years. Saul's gone to battle. Saul in his disobedience and rebellion, God has taken him out. Saul's done. And now the nation is without a king. Well, David has been anointed king. David has been told he's going to be king. The whole nation knows that David has been told he's been king. They know that Samuel anointed him as king. And they all believed and knew that Samuel was the prophet of God. And now it would be obvious, right? Saul's dead. The obvious thing would be David is now to be our king. So that's where we take up. So it happened after that. After this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? Now, I love David's heart. Guys, notice this. This is amazing to me. And only after years and years of trials and patience and waiting and molding and shaping did David get to this place. How I long to get to this place, I don't know that I'm there yet. If I think about it right now and I mentally decide to do it, I'm there. But am I there naturally like David was? And what am I talking about? This was an obvious thing. Of course David should go up. What is there to pray about? He's already been anointed. He's already been told he's going to be the king. Their king has died. Why should he even pray? There's no need to pray, David. Just go. Big mistake in our lives. We have to pray about everything, guys. No matter how obvious it seems. Now, I'm not talking about praying about whether or not you should go and get a Coke up here at Conoco or down here at, you know. I've seen people that do that. You know, it's like, well, I don't know whether or not I'm supposed to go do my laundry at 4. I better pray about that. It's like, come on. Just do your laundry, okay? You know, don't be ridiculous with this thing. But there is wisdom in praying about major things in our life, really praying about everything, but not just, you know, not, you can get ridiculous with it. You've got my point. But David said, you know what? I know that it's obvious, but I've learned the hard way by doing some things that seemed obvious that I messed up. I think again about Joshua. Remember, Lord, should we go up and attack Ai? That was obvious. Why do we need to pray? God's given us the land. He's called us into the land. Let's just go and attack, and we know we'll defeat the enemy. He doesn't pray, and what happens? He goes up there, and they get defeated in battle. Why? Because he didn't realize there was sin in the camp, and this whole thing with Achan and the Babylonian garment, whole other story. But the point is, we've got to pray about everything. No matter how obvious something may seem, but they're going to give me a $20,000 raise if I move over to that job. You need to pray about that. Because they may also tell you that your Sundays and Wednesdays are now taken up forever. And church is going to be something that, well, when you can get there, that's great. But do you want the $20,000 extra a year or not? Whoa. You see, you can't just jump into things. You got to stop, step back, think. How's this going to affect my life spiritually? How's this going to affect my walk with the Lord? You know, Satan can open doors too. I've experienced that firsthand. I've seen Satan, I believe, open doors. And God allow him to do that into something that would draw me into something that in one way could seem like a blessing, but if I follow it through, would lead me away from the Lord and make me farther away from the Lord. If you ever start seeing something that a door is opening that's going to lead you farther away from the things of the Lord, that is not God. God will never lead you down a path that will lead you farther away from him. God will only and always lead you down paths that lead you closer to him. Now, if you can come down the path that leads you closer to the Lord and still get the $20,000, you better get it. Money's not the issue. It's not what I'm talking about. But make sure that we don't just think, well, that's a no-brainer. There's no such thing as a no-brainer. And David has now learned this. And I love this. David goes, hey, this is an obvious one. But he stops and prays. Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. Should I go up, Lord, to Judah? Is now the time? I mean, I know that Saul's gone and there's no king, but I'm not going to just assume that you're ready because the circumstances look right to me. I love his heart. I love his maturity. I love where God has brought this man after all these years of trial. You always come out shining on the other side, don't you? And notice what it says, shall I go up? And the Lord said to him, oh, how much, this must have been sweet to his ears. And the Lord said to him, go up. I love it. Go for it, David. That wasn't enough for David. David had another question. All right, Lord, go up. Well, where? Where do I go up? He said, to Hebron. Go up to Hebron. And this is where David is going to spend his first 7.5 years in walking with the Lord here in Hebron before he moves on to what God has for him to do in being, again, over the entire nation. Now notice again, after he does all this and hears from the Lord about what he's supposed to do, he says, you know, where am I supposed to go, Lord? And how is this supposed to work out? He says, go up to Hebron and make sure that you follow where I send you. Go exactly where I want you to go. You know, just go to the place that I'm sending you to. It's very interesting to me because again, Hebron here has a very interesting meaning. Hebron here means literally association, community, or pertaining to relationships and communion. Isn't that neat? He says, Lord, should I go up? He says, yes, go up. Where should I go up? Go to a place of communion. Go to a place of relationships. Go to a place of association. David, go up and associate with me. Have communion with me. Develop your relationship with me. But not only me, David, get among the people. Have communion with the people. Have relationship with the people. Have association with the people. It's time to get to know them again. It's time to mingle with them. And he calls him to go up to this place. There's a beautiful symbolism going on here in this whole thing where the Lord tells David even to go up. And again, this is significant to David that God is doing this because this would be with himself and with the nation. David had been, as you know, unassociated with the nation while on the run for many years now. He hadn't been among the people. He didn't know the people. He needed now to get reintroduced and get all this stuff going with the people again. And again, if we're going to be leaders among God's people, we have to have communion with God, and we also have to have communion with God's people. Important to realize here. Go up to Hebron. I love it. Go up to that place of communion. And, you know, it's interesting too, when I see what God has done with David. David was a warrior. A warrior personality is a great personality to be used for the kingdom, but a warrior personality without God's refining and God's molding and shaping can be devastating, because a warrior knows how to use a sword pretty good. That's what they do. And so they like it. It's a natural thing. They can, whatever. David could you know, fight with the best of the guys, right? But David now had to learn how to use that strength under control. The word meek there, the Lord said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know the meaning of that word. It means strength under control. So David was a warrior, but he had to learn how to be a gentle warrior. Yes, being a warrior when he had to be, but also being having that grace and that mercy. You know, being strong, but being broken down in the midst of that. You think about the believer when you know you come to the Lord, if you've got that real strong personality, it's a lot like the person, you know, that's drowning. You know, the lifeguards will tell you if somebody's drowning and they're real strong, it's best to let them drown for a while. Let them kind of get weak. Let them get broken down. Let them just about go under before you jump in. Because if you don't, you know what'll happen? If you try to help this big, strong person at the very onset, they're going to yank you down with them. But if they get so exhausted, they're about to die, they're just starting to go under and they've given up. They just give up. I give up. I can't do this. Now the hand grabs them. See, that's how it is with us guys in the Lord. Oftentimes we're so strong in what we're going to do for Jesus. I'm taking the city. Going to march around it 7 times and, you know, blow my harmonica or whatever. Right? Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm not saying we shouldn't believe in God to do great things in our city. But you know what? I can't take this city for God. Only God can take the city. What I've got to do is say, here I am. What do you want me to do? All you can say is, here I am. What do you want me to do, Lord? Heard a great analogy of a lot of people. They want to serve the Lord and they have the right heart. Again, that personality. Everybody wants to strap on a motor and be a speedboat. Zipping all over the place, getting it done, right? And a lot of times they throw up a lot of waves and even begin to pull some good skiers behind them. And they're making a big scene. Wow, I wish I could do that, you know? And he made the comment. He said, how much better just to say, you know what? The thing's going to run out of gas after a while. And it's going to make a lot of noise and a lot of splash. But what's it going to be when it's all done? He said, it's better just to have a nice sailboat and just raise the sail. Let the wind of God fill it and just blow the ship where he wants it to go. I spent a lot of years speedboating around. And I think that God allows us to get to a place where we're too tired to do that anymore. It's not a bad place to be. It's like, Lord, I can't do this. I can't speedboat around anymore. I can't make something happen. So here I am on the deck, raise the mast, get the sails up. I ask you to fill it with wind and wherever you blow it, let's go. This is your ball game. It's your church. It's your direction. Lord, I give my life to you. You do with my life what you want. And guys, some of us in here have been doing that. We've been struggling with God, trying to make things happen. Just let it go. Say, all right, Lord, here we are. And so David had to learn that. Again, David is learning that. And I love it here. So he says, go up and all that's going to happen. Notice there. So David went up there and he and his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now I love this because remember, David is a type of Christ. And so now we see David as a type of Christ going up to begin to take his position as the ruler of the people. And note this, guys, those who were with David and were faithful, you know, with David and followed David and loved David, and just again, following the call of God, they were lifted up with him. Isn't that great? They were lifted up with him. I love that. And there's a beautiful picture of that. If we are faithful to the Lord says one day we're going to be seated with him on thrones. I mean, you're going to rule and reign with the Lord on the earth one day when he comes back. And there's a beautiful picture of this here where basically just, you know, he raises him up and he raises up his men with him. I love it. And so the men of Judah came and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So there he is. He's got his first start. And they told David saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Now, this would have been important to David. Why? Because David, remember, honored Saul and he loved Saul. Although Saul wasn't very fond of David there the last few years of his life, David loved him and David honored him. And David said, you guys are the ones that buried him. Now, understanding that culture, it was huge to get buried. Even still today, the Jews, it's a very disgraceful thing not to have a burial. You know, if there's a war or there's someone that dies out in the open, that's to them a disgraceful thing to die. They want to have that burial and have everything, that closure, you know, and have it done the right way, have that honor. And so the same thing here. Hey, you gave honor to our king. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you're blessed of the Lord, for you've shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and you've buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. It's almost as if David is saying, well, you know what, guys, even as you guys were protected under Saul, you're going to be protected under me. you've been good to Saul, you've been faithful, and so you know now they've anointed me king, and I'm going to take care of you as well. But with everything that God does, there's always opposition, isn't there? And we see it immediately after him being anointed king over them, we get to verse 8, but Abner. It doesn't last long. And again, we know this, guys. When we choose to serve the Lord, even when God begins to bless, there's going to be opposition because we are in a spiritual battle. Notice this. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Now again, no matter how obvious God made this or what God did, now we see that there's someone there to rebel against it. But we're going to see later that Abner is really motivated by self-ambition. The only reason that Abner got Ish-bosheth, he was one of the last, if not the last, remaining son of Saul. And so he knew he could put somebody in there, but use him as a puppet. It was Abner was the one that wanted the power. And so he uses Ish-bosheth, just this kind of puppet king. He couldn't legally take the throne, but he wanted to be the one that was in the place where he needed to be and kind of rule things. So his heart's exposed here. But it's interesting to me, the name Ish-bosheth, hard to say, means a man of shame. And then I don't know why Saul named him the man of shame. It also has something to do with Baal, some think, as well. But the man of shame. And why is this interesting? Because anytime we rebel against the Lord and his will, it's a shameful thing. And Ish-bosheth is now allowing this to happen. See, if he'd have been an honorable man, he would have said, hey, Abner, I appreciate it. I thank you. That's really nice that you want me to, you know, do this or whatever. But God's anointed David the king. I'm going to stay out of the way. He's the one that God's put there. And so the battle starts. And notice he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all of Israel. And Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And at that time, David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah, or rather the time that he was king of Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Very interesting. Notice Ish-bosheth, 40 when he became king of the northern tribes, and he reigned for 2 years. Again, as we said, by doing so, he was in rebellion to God, and he and Abner knew that God had called David. They knew that. You know, and it's one thing to be fighting against God and not realize it. I've seen people, I believe, that think they're doing right. They really believe that God has told them to do this thing or put this in their heart or whatever it is, and they're really fighting against God. They honestly are deceived, and that can happen. But these guys knew. This is worse because they knew that Samuel had anointed him. They knew that he was the one that was supposed to be there. What makes this interesting is that 40 is the number of probation, trial, and chastisement. And 2 is the number of difference or a number that shows there is another instead. Isn't that interesting? So now we see him 40 years old, the number of chastisement, and he will be chastised. And for 2 years he reigned. And again, that number is scripture. Again, he would probably not have known that, but we know now. Again, the number in scripture represents there is another. And so what was the other? The other was David. David was the one that God had put there. So basically, Ish-bosheth and Abner postponed the move of God for the nation by their rebellion for a couple of years. But God is faithful to move beyond that. You know, there is a timing issue about whether or not he began to reign earlier and how that overlaps with the 7 and the 2. But either way, David's going to be in Hebron for 7.5. Ish-bosheth reigning for 2. And then God begins to, probably David reigning from there for a while, then move on up and take his proper position. But notice again, the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Israel, again, 7 years and 6 months. Those who rejected God's plan rebelled. But Judah, interesting here, notice this. He reigned over Judah for that length of time, even while they were rebelling in the northern kingdom. And Judah, as you know, in scripture means praise. Isn't that sweet? And I love that because rejoicing and praise will always follow those who follow God's plan for their life. Guys, if we find ourselves in a place of rebellion to the Lord, we know that God has told us to do something. We know we're doing wrong. There's not going to be praise in our life. There's going to be strife and hardship. But if we're following the Lord, there's going to be praise. And now David, this type of Christ, reigning in Judah and the people of Judah following him. And so they're following in praise. So it's awesome. And as we end tonight, guys, I think this is neat because I believe tonight God's calling us up to Hebron. God's not just calling David up. He's saying, hey, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, come on up. Time to come to communion tonight. Time to come to relationship. Time to come to association. Association with me. Association with each other. Come up and have communion. And so we're going to go up to Hebron. That's what we're going to do. As you know, we do this every week. And so I think it's really neat how God times things. I was studying this and seeing where it said, you know, the meaning of Hebron and God calling up. Sometimes I just snicker when I see how he works things. But you know what? It's just the Spirit speaking to us. What he's saying is, hey, I called David up, but now it's your turn. Come on up. God wants that communion. He wants that sweetness and that intimacy. And so we're going to give it to him. And I think if I could encourage us with anything tonight, guys, as we finish this portion, before we start into just the communion time and the worship and just kind of getting quiet before the Lord and seeking the Lord, is, you know what? Trust in the Lord and wait on Him. Trust in the Lord and wait. I don't know what God's got you waiting on, but trust in the Lord and wait. Stay faithful. Because here's what I see. Every guy or gal who stays faithful and waits throughout the scriptures, God always does everything He promised He would do. And the only ones that don't see His promises are those who jump off the train before it arrives at its destination. It's the only ones. So take courage. Keep your eyes on the Lord and trust in God to do it. God's doing a work. And you know, here's what I find encouraging. Even in the midst of the waiting, God blessed David, didn't He? David had the Psalms of praise. We're reading the Psalms right now on Sunday night. We're going through Psalms on Sunday evening. And you're reading about all the stuff that David was going through while he was running from Saul in the wilderness. It just shows that even during the times when God is molding and shaping, God is sweet to us, isn't He? And He blesses and He ministers. So tonight we're going to go up to Hebron. We're going to have communion with the Lord, communion with each other, and just trust and wait on our God. You know, the Bible says our confidence should be in quietness and waiting on the Lord. That's our confidence in our God, just waiting on Him and trusting. What does the scripture say? Be still and know that I am God. And if you're panicked tonight, I want to give you a last word of encouragement. He's not. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, God, that You're not panicked. It's so easy for us to panic. It's so easy for us, Lord, just to freak out. Not our God. Lord, our confidence will be in quietness. Our strength will be in confidence and quiet. We're waiting on You and trusting in You. And Lord, we look at David's life. And I'm happy for David, Lord. I'm happy for him. How he must have rejoiced. How his men rejoiced. How many times they probably hugged each other and said, finally, finally, after all these years of waiting, all the attacks, all the mockery, all the hardship, finally. What a moment of rejoicing that must have been, Lord. Truly, as He reigned over Judah, as He reigned over praise, and as those following Him praised You and thanked You for Your faithfulness. Lord, tonight there are some in here that need that praise in their heart, that joy. Lord, they're in the time of running from Saul. They're in the time of the wilderness. They're in the time where the attack from the enemy is all around them. Lord, I pray that You would fill each person that's in that place tonight with that same joy and that refreshment that You gave David as we read the Psalms. But God, there's also some in here tonight that, Lord, You're saying now's the time. It's time. Come up to Hebron. Come on up. And Lord, You're about to do some things in their life that maybe they've been waiting on for many, many years. But Lord, tonight, as we get ready, Lord, just to come to Your table and to remember Your body and to remember Your blood and what You did for us on the cross, Lord, You're calling all of us to come up to Hebron. You're calling all of us to come up to this place of communion and association with You and with each other. And we thank You, Lord. And I pray that tonight would be sweet. I pray that You would be blessed, Lord, as we minister to You, that we would be blessed as You minister to us, and that we would be built up and encouraged as we break bread together and as we drink the cup together. And Lord, we remember what You've done on the cross. And You told us that as we do this, we are proclaiming Your death on the cross until Your return. So we rejoice in that, Lord. Father, pour out Your Spirit on Your people and minister to us tonight as we minister to You. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your faithfulness. Encourage us by the word of God that was spoken to our heart tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.